Now, we've been married for 33 years, and for some of you, I'm pretty old. I understand that. For some of you, I'm just a young pup. So I'm curious, how many of you this morning, how many couples do we have that have been married for 50 years? You've been married for 50 years, and you're here together this morning. Would you stand up? You stand up? Been married for 50 years. Yes, yes. Congratulations. That's awesome. Okay, now stay standing. Stay standing. I know I shouldn't ask couples that have been married for 50 years to stand for a long time, but already stood all through worship and everything. Okay, so who's been married the longest here? Any of you 55 years? You're at 55? 60? You've been married 60 years? Okay, 65? 65? You've been married 65 years? Okay, over here, 65, okay? Anybody? No, you're sitting down if you haven't been married 65, I'm sorry. Okay? Oh, now I messed it all up. How long have you and Ken been married? 65 next month. Anybody more than that? Anybody more than that? Okay, 65 years. So, 65 years is worth a lot more than 10 bucks at Starbucks, but I want you and Ken to go have a cup of coffee or something like that at Starbucks. Congratulations, Janine. Awesome. Fantastic. And Arlene Lucier. Arlene, hi. Could you come up here for a minute, Arlene? I didn't warn her ahead of time because I didn't want her to get nervous. So I surprised. Arlene, you shared something at Thursday morning prayer. God really, a few weeks ago, did something very special for you as we preached on healing, and then we prayed for people a few weeks ago, and God really touched you,
yes, he did.
And you shared that Thursday morning. Could you tell everybody what God did for you?
Well, I came up here to be prayed for, and Teresa started praying, and I got this wonderful feeling in my legs, and when I walked back, there was no pain anywhere.
Yeah.
Absolutely no pain.
Yeah.
It's and just been awesome.
You've been having pain for a while,
yes,
right? Mm-hmm. And then you got prayed for that morning, and you before you got back to your seat, the pain was gone, and it's been gone ever since.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Nothing like this has ever happened to me, and it's awesome.
Yeah, it is. Amen. God bless you, Arlene.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. Amen. Cherie, Dale, would you... Don't worry, this is the last person I'm going to call. So you're like, he's going to call me now? Hey, as we were worshiping the Lord, Cherie just really had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. It's just something God was laying upon her heart, and it just fits so much what I believe God wants to say through his word today that I wanted Cherie for sure to share this with us. So,
well, God was just really laying on my heart that there's people who have come to service this morning with broken hearts, and they feel like they're in survival mode, and almost like every day is a struggle, and every day getting out of bed is a struggle, and he just wants you to know that he wants to heal that broken heart this morning. And he reminded me of Luke chapter 5 when he was saying, I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick that need me. And he wants nothing more than to set you free and to bring freedom to you and to heal up that broken heart. And so if that's you this morning, just be open to that and be open to let him be your father. Be open to let him come in and heal that brokenness.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Cherie. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's take a minute right now and let's open our hearts to the Lord. Let's let that word just kind of come into our hearts today. God loves you more than you will ever understand. He cares about you. If you've been hurting, God sees that hurt. He knows that hurt. not just from a distance, but God feels that hurt in his own heart because he loves you that much. And so I want you to receive that from the Lord this morning, that God loves you so much. He cares so much for you. And even now, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is using that word. He's using that word right now. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart this morning. Let the Spirit of God go deep and bring deep, deep healing that only God can bring. You're trying to figure things out. You're looking for answers. You're looking for answers for other people, and that's okay. But I want you to know this morning, really, the one that can heal your heart is Jesus. He is the answer. He is the answer. Let him work deeply in your heart this morning. And Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that as we look at your word today, your word will speak to our hearts, transform us today. Help us to understand, Lord, even at a deeper level, just how much you love us, God, how much you care about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles this morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be there in just a minute. This morning, I want to share with you a few thoughts about the love of God. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at marriage as a picture of how God loves his people. Marriage as a picture of how God loves his people. Now, I understand for some of you, even that title, you're thinking, oh boy, because maybe you've had difficult experiences with marriage in your past, or maybe your marriage has been kind of rocky, and you have a hard time seeing how this shows the love of God. So I want to just preface my comments this morning by saying this: no marriage is perfect. Why? Because to have a perfect marriage, you'd have to have perfect people. And there's no such thing as a perfect person, so there's no perfect marriage. Right? A perfect marriage would require having perfect people. Now, the Bible assumes, when it talks about God's love for us being like a marriage, the Bible assumes that we're going to figure that out. That we're not comparing God's love for us to our imperfect marriages, but rather we're talking about a perfect marriage. Because when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, remember this: one person in that relationship, in the relationship you have with Jesus, one person in that relationship is perfect. Amen? And that's Jesus. He is perfect. So his love for us is perfect. So anytime we try to use an analogy of human relationship to describe the relationship that God has with us, the relationship God wants to have with us, the love of God for us, that analogy is going to be a little obscured by our experiences. And but I want you to know God's love for us is perfect. And there's a number of scriptures where God describes his love for us as a marriage. And I'm going to give you a couple of those, and then we'll get to Ephesians 5. Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoice over you. So will your God rejoice over you. This is how God sees you. That's an awesome thing. Now, this is a reference to Israel, the people of God, but God has that same love for us. And then Revelation 19, another place where the analogy of marriage is used. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's us. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So there are many, many passages in the Bible where God compares his love for us to the love between a husband and a wife, to marriage. So my goal this morning is to teach you a few things about how God's love is reflected in marriage And then I also want to challenge the married couples that are here this morning with the fact that the love that God gives to us, this is the kind of love that God wants us to share with each other in our marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 25, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, I'm just going to pause right there. There are certain passages of Scripture that we come to, and as I want to speak to you young people for a moment. You're going to read certain passages of Scripture, and you feel like, man, for me to obey this makes me feel so out of step with the world that I live in. There are passages of Scripture you're just like, this just seems out of step with the way, with reality, with the way things are done. But I want you to remember this. It's not that you're out of step with culture. It's that culture is out of step with God. Remember that. It's not that you're out of step with culture. It's that culture is out of step with God. And so that's where the rub is. That's where the conflict is. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I'm going to pause right there. Paul has said all of this about marriage, and he says, look, I know you think I'm talking about marriage, but I'm really talking about your relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm really talking. But since we're comparing marriage to a relationship with Jesus, let me also say this also applies to you married couples. That's what Paul is saying here. So I'm really talking about Jesus here, but this is good stuff for married couples, okay? This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I want to, this morning, give you three things, three ways that the analogy, the picture of marriage represents God's love for us, okay? Three things I want you to learn about the love of God for us this morning. The first thing is this. God brings order to our chaos and confusion. This is one of the ways God shows his love for us. He brings order to the chaos and confusion. God takes the chaos and confusion of our lives, and he starts to put things back together. In Genesis chapter 1, it's kind of a neat picture. Genesis chapter 1, we know how that starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But then verse 2, kind of interesting, it goes on to say, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, okay? So kind of an interesting way that God did creation, according to this passage. It's like God created all the stuff. He created all the materials first. He spoke them into existence, and then he started putting them together, okay? He created everything, but it was in chaos. It was confusion. It was without order, and then God, bit by bit, started putting everything into order, okay? It's kind of like when you buy a puzzle and you take the pieces of that puzzle and you just scatter them all over the table, right? And there's no order to them, and then you start putting the puzzle together and it starts making sense. It's like God created all the materials of the universe. They were without order. They were without form. They were in chaos. And then God started putting all of that together. And this is a picture of what God does for our lives. When we come to Jesus, our lives, whether you realize it or not, even if you were a young person, life without Jesus is a mess, right? I mean, it's still messy, but when without Christ, there is no order. Life is absolutely chaotic without Jesus. And then when we come to Christ, some things come together immediately, but other things, it's a process, right? And little by little, God takes the chaos and confusion of our life and he starts putting order to that chaos and confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay? So God takes all the disorder, he brings order, he brings peace to our lives. So this passage of scripture where it's talking about, in Ephesians 5, where it's talking about the order that God wants there to be in marriage. This is not, when God says the husband is to be the head of the wife, this is not about being domineering. This is not about having your, you know, being under anybody's thumb. This is about order. This is about God bringing order to a family. This is God saying, look, if this is going to work, you've got to understand there's got to be some order here. And I'm going to take the confusion and chaos of your life, and I'm going to start putting order to your life. Okay? So, and that applies to a lot of areas of marriage. It also applies to our sex lives. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Again, we're talking about the order God brings to our lives. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. This is God bringing order to our lives, right here. Okay? There's good reason for monogamy. There's good reason that God doesn't want us jumping around from bed to bed with anybody and everybody. Right? I mean, just look at the world around us. Look at all the chaos that is caused by uncontrolled sexuality. Chaos and confusion. So I want you to know the laws of God that he wants us to live by, that they're not God ripping us off, they're God blessing us. Yeah. Amen? This is God bringing order to our lives. So this is what I don't get when Christians go back, when God is bringing all this order, and then Christians go ahead and they start going back into disorder. That makes no sense at all. In fact, it makes so little sense. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 2:2, he said, when you do that, when you go back to your old way of life, he said, that's like a dog returning to his vomit. So that's what that's like. I cannot understand for the life of me why so many Christians want to go back to the chaos and confusion of the world when they've got so much better, something so much better in Jesus. Amen? That this is God loving us, bringing order to our lives. Okay, now, second picture of marriage and how that relates to the love of God. Secondly, God is eternally committed to us. God is eternally committed to us. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. You know, that deserved like a lot of amens. Marriage is a lifetime commitment. Yeah, it's a lifetime commitment. Jesus said in Matthew 19, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. This is the reason that when we say our marriage vows, we say, until death do us part. It's a lifetime commitment, and this is a picture of the love of God for us, because I want you to know, God is not only committed to you for your lifetime, God is committed to you for your eternity. He is so, and every married couple knows this. If you've survived it all in marriage, you know that there's bumps along the way. You know that there's ups and downs along the way, right? You know every marriage goes through difficulty. Now, Janice and I, on the other hand, we have never had an argument our entire lives. Why are you guys laughing? Okay. So you know, if you're going to have a successful marriage, you gotta. There's times you're just sticking with it, right? You're sticking with it, and you're because you're committed. And I want you to know that in your relationship with Jesus, maybe there's times you didn't love him as much as you should have, but I want you to know he is absolutely committed to you. He is so in love with you. Here's how Paul described it in Romans chapter 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is how committed God is to us. Yeah. And then the third thing I want you to know about God's love for you is that God proves his love through service and sacrifice. Because we all know this, when it comes to love, talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap. I mean, anybody can buy a dozen roses and a box of candy and a Valentine card. Anybody can do that, but I'm here to tell you this morning, guys, talk is cheap. You're going to show your love for your wife in a lot better ways than that. Now, buy the candy, buy the whatever you need to do. But understand, when it comes to real love, talk is cheap. It's cheap. So this is why Paul says it this way again in our scripture. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And here's the proof. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, I want you to get a hold of a couple of things here. The first thing I want you to see here is I want you to see how God sees you. This is how God sees you. You might not see yourself this way, but this is how God sees you, radiant, without stain, without wrinkle. Okay? It's not talking about the wrinkles in your face. Okay? This is talking about sin, okay? And how God has dealt with our sin through the cross. Without blemish, God sees you as holy. God sees you as blameless. This is how God sees you. Why? Is it because God's delusional? No, the reason God sees you this way is because he has made you that way through Jesus Christ. So that now when God looks at your life, he always looks at us through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, through the price that was paid. The Bible says that while our unrighteousness was put on Jesus on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus was put on us. So this is how God loves us. This is how God sees you. But listen, this love came at a price, a big price, didn't it? He gave himself up for us. He laid down his life for us. Isaiah 52 says this, "See, my servant will act wisely." This is a prophetic word about Jesus. "He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness." This is a description of Jesus on the cross. This is how badly he was beaten. This is how he was tortured to death because of his love for you and me. Listen, when it comes to love, talk is cheap. God has not just talked the talk, he's walked the walk. Amen? He has proven his love for us time and time again. So God brings order to our chaos. God is eternally committed to you. And then finally, God proves his love through service and sacrifice. Now listen, to you married couples, I want to say this. This kind of love that God has for us, this is the kind of love now that God wants you to have for one another. And this is a love that doesn't come from the world. There are three Greek words for our one word love. The word eros, which is romantic, sexual love. The word phileo, which is friendship, love. And the word agape, which is the love of God, the love of Jesus. And all three of these, they're important in marriage. Don't think romantic love, eros love, isn't important in your marriage. It is. God created sex. How? Why didn't anybody say amen to that? Okay, this is... I'm giving you good stuff here, people. Okay? That's an important, vital part to your marriage. On the other hand, you know this, that any relationship that's only built on sexual attraction, any relationship that's all it has, it's not going to last long, that relationship. A lasting, healthy relationship is also going to have phileo love, friendship love. You should be friends first. Amen? And I'm happy to be able to say this morning, I am married to my best friend. So you need eros love, you need phileo love, but even phileo love is going to come up short. The kind of love God wants us to have is love that can only come from Him. And that's agape love. It's the love of God. Even good friendship isn't going to be enough. God wants you to go deeper. He wants you to have that agape love. This is I want to tell you a little story about a guy that's a mentor of mine. This is a picture of a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin. Now, he doesn't know that he's my mentor. In fact, we've never met before. Robertson McQuilkin is my mentor only by reputation. Years ago, I heard his story, and then when I heard his story, it made me do a little more research, and the more I researched, the more I liked him, and the more I want to be like him. Robertson McQuilkin met his future wife, Muriel, on Valentine's Day at Bible College. And he also proposed on Valentine's Day in 1948, so a few years after World War II had ended. And for the next three decades of their life, they served the Lord together. They had six children. They served as a missionary in Japan for 12 years. They served as pastors. And then finally, they returned to the United States, and Robertson became the president of Columbia Bible College, where they had met as students all those years before. In 1978, after 30 years of marriage, Muriel began to show signs of Alzheimer's disease and was officially diagnosed several years later. In 1990, as Muriel's condition worsened, Robertson knew that he had a decision to make. He had to choose between being the president of the college and being the full-time caretaker of his wife. He couldn't balance the two any longer. It was really an easy decision for him. He resigned as president of the college, and for the next 13 years until Muriel passed away, he was her sole caretaker. I want to read to you this morning a portion of Robertson's resignation letter to the board of Columbia Bible College. This is what he wrote. Recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time that I am away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but also so does fairness. She has cared for me sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would still not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit that I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in face of the continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. Church, this is what agape love looks like. Eros love had obviously gone by the wayside years before. Even phileo love was one-sided. Muriel couldn't even talk for years before she passed. All that was left was agape love. And it lasted to the end. And I want you to know, well, what's God's side in all of this? Why does someone die that way? I want you to know that Muriel's story wasn't over the day that she died. In fact, in many ways, it was just starting because she had a relationship with Jesus, and now she has a clear mind and a clear heart in heaven, and she is going to spend all eternity with Jesus. Amen? This is the love of God. This is agape love, and for you married couples, I want to challenge you today. Don't forget what it takes. It takes this agape love. And listen, instead of seeing yourself as just a married couple that, you know, is just kind of getting by, remember this. Your marriage is a picture to the world of the love of God. They don't see God, but they see you as a Christian and they see your marriage. So make your marriage more than just about you. Make it a picture of the love of God for this world. God's agape committed love. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes and just have an attitude of prayer before the Lord this morning. Hey, would you let the love of God right now just kind of soak into your heart? Let the love of God be poured into your life this morning. God loves you so much. God wants to bring order to your chaos and confusion. He wants to bring order to your life. God proves his love sacrificially, and God is committed to you for all eternity. Let that love right now just pour into your hearts. For you married couples right now, if you're sitting by your spouse, would you just take them by the hand right now? Father, right now, I just want to pray, God, over every marriage in this church, God, that our marriages, God, would not only be a source of joy for us, but God, that our marriages would also be a picture of your love to the world around us, God. So I pray over every married couple because I know there is nothing more that the enemy would love to do than to destroy relationships, to destroy marriages, because he knows what this marriage represents. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon every marriage in Bethel Church. Bless each one, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, church. Pastor Troy is going to come and make a few announcements, and we're going to receive our offering this morning.